Good morning, class.
Good morning, teacher.
All right. Well, we are in session 8 of the quarterly, and we've got 4 lessons on the resurrection. We've done 2 of them already. Y'all had the wonderful lesson on the road to Emmaus. I hope you really enjoyed that last time. One of the funniest things in that whole lesson for me is when Jesus goes on the road with the 2 disciples to Emmaus, and he says, "Oh, what are y'all talking about?" You know, he's acting dumb. He wants to know what they think about the situation. That's why he acted like he didn't know what was going on, okay? It's not that he didn't, of course, but he wanted to know what they said. So they turn around to him and said, you're the only one in Jerusalem that hadn't heard about this? These things? And Jesus says, "What things?" Just funny to me. I don't know. What things? You know, can you just see him there? What things? What's going on? So, anyway, that's a great lesson. Today, however, we're in John chapter 20. And do read the whole chapter when you study these. But we've got verses 19 through 23 as our readings. And let's just go ahead and read the first reading, and then we'll start making commentary on that. Who wants to read that?
When it was evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you."
Okay. So Jesus has been crucified. It's been 3 days. This is probably Sunday evening, I suspect. And the disciples have already heard from the women, Mary Magdalene being the leader of that pack group, I should say, of women who all went to the tomb, and a number of which who saw Jesus and bowed and grasped his feet and worshipped him after he was resurrected. So they actually had seen the resurrected Lord. So they had an eyewitness account. Went back, told the disciples, and the disciples said, "Oh, no, it's impossible. Nobody can get it. I mean, you know, come back from the dead? Come on." Now, this is really kind of incredulous. They didn't believe this because they've seen Jesus done 3. They've seen Jesus do 3 resurrections. Okay? What are they? Tabitha?
And that
widow of Nain's son, right?
The little girl.
And Lazarus,
yeah.
Right? Lazarus, yeah, that was the big one. So they'd seen 3 resurrections, and oftentimes in the scripture you have either 3 or 7, you know that how that works. But so Jesus did 3 resurrections, and on the 3rd day he was resurrected. So it's all kind of a pattern to all this. So Jesus is resurrected, and they're in an upper room, got the doors bolted, locked. They've probably got 10 deadbolts all over and everything because of fear of the Jews. They're afraid that the Jews that crucified Jesus are going to come after them. Okay, so they're hiding. They're in fear. Now, why do they have so much fear? Is it a lack of faith?
Well, lack of faith, but they were associated with Jesus, and so they just figured that he's our anchor. But he's gone.
Mm-hmm.
We're left out here to fend for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have the same power.
Yeah, that's right. They'd followed him for 3 years, and they said, our leader's dead. What are we going to do? You know?
Well, so, they also believe that they had stolen him. And they started this theory, I could call it, that Jesus is risen,
mm-hmm.
because they had stolen the body, and they were going to be blamed for
mm-hmm. his
uprising.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's true, yeah. Yeah, good point.
They
didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. That's the crux of the whole thing. Yep, that's it. And that's the theme of the whole lesson right here, is they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, did they? And that's what you'll, on the day of Pentecost, you see them, Peter quite emboldened. Okay, Peter's the one that, you know, denied him 3 times, ran, hid, you know, everything he could to get away from the situation. And that's why in the next chapter, John, if you flip over to chapter 21, you'll see Jesus restores Peter, by having him confess, "Yes, Lord, I love you," three times, and that cancels out the three denials. Okay, so that's really a kind of interesting story. That may be our next. Now the next one's Doubting Thomas, and are we going to study that? The campfire on the beach. Yeah, we're going to do the campfire on the beach too. Okay, all right. We got a couple more good ones. Oh, by the way, I won't be here next year a week, so whoever wants to teach the Doubting Thomas thing, have fun with it. Okay, so the Lord has appeared suddenly. Did he have to unlock a door?
No.
No. He just appears. Would that scare you if somebody, if you were in a room like this room all of a sudden and Jesus just appeared? What would he have to say?
He'd look at you first.
He'd have to, what?
He looks at you first, but his ends out like this.
Yeah, that's right. He would say, "Look, it's me. It's me. Peace be with you." Oftentimes when the angels would appear to people, the first thing they had to say was, "Fear not." Yeah, don't be afraid. Calm down. It's okay. I'm just an angel that just appeared to you out of another dimension. You know, don't
easy
be afraid about
say.
It. You know, yeah. Don't.
He will. After the light goes out.
Yeah. In other words, Jesus, when he said, this was probably the word shalom, okay, in Hebrew, shalom. Shalom means, and you'll see in the quarterly that it explains shalom. It's a lot more than just peace. It's peace and everything goes well and blessing and God's grace is flowing and, you know, the whole nine yards. So, and this is what the Jews are looking for even to this day. They're looking for their Messiah, okay? Now, the Messiah has already come and some of them are starting to suspect maybe Jesus might be the Messiah, especially since one of the greatest, most venerated rabbis who ever lived, who died about 5 years ago, wrote down the name of the Messiah in a secret letter that wasn't supposed to be opened until after he was already dead for a year, because I guess he didn't want to suffer any persecution over it. And so when they opened the letter and read it, they were kind of chagrined because the name of the Messiah in the letter was Yeshua, Jesus. So, you know, the Jews had a testimony there. I guess this guy probably couldn't even admit he had become a Christian, but possibly he had, because he believed in the Yeshua was the Messiah. So, and this is part of the ground laying. Let me get off on a tangent here. This is part of laying the ground in Israel for their final repentance, which is spoken about in Zechariah, which the Spirit of God will be poured out on Israel, and one-third of them will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they'll cry out, they'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they'll say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and that's the formula for Jesus' return when Israel repents. They'll go into the wilderness, actually, for 3.5 years, the time of Jacob's trouble. God will protect them supernaturally in the wilderness for 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation, just as he protected them coming out of Egypt in the desert. Okay, so actually there was a third one too. What's the third one? God's supernatural protection on the nation of Israel, Babylonian captivity. Okay, so they were in Egypt, they came out, God protected them in the wilderness, brought them into the promised land, they went to Egypt, went to Babylon because they were disobedient, God protected them, they came back and rebuilt, came back to the promised land, Jesus came, died on the cross, in 70 AD the Romans destroyed Israel, dispersed for 1900 and some odd years, came back in 1948, and now God's protecting them again, okay? So, three salvations with wilderness wanderings and finally going to promised land. And wilderness wandering again, last half of the tribulation. So what's the third promised land? This is like a great symphony, and it comes to what's called the climax. Jesus talked about it all the time, didn't he?
New Jerusalem.
When I come into my kingdom, okay, this is the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's taught in Scripture. It's hidden except for people that dig deep, okay? You got to dig deep. You have to basically read the book of Revelation to understand the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about it all the time, but what is it? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of the Lord. and it'll go 1,000 years. And it's talked about most extensively in the last 20 chapters of Isaiah. If you'll take about 40 through 66, that's the New Testament version of Isaiah. Isaiah is like the whole Bible. It's like a mini Bible. Chapters 1 through 39 is the Old Testament, and chapters 40 through 66 is the New Testament. And you'll see it. In chapter 40, you'll see that's the chapter that starts with, comfort ye, my people. Okay, and that's actually one of the arias in Handel's Messiah. So we'll cover that when we listen to Handel's Messiah. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears to the disciples. They're you know, terrified, but he says, peace. Okay? Let's read the second reading here. Who wants to read that?
Having said this, he shown them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.
Okay, Jay, you're right. When he came in, he said, look at my hands and my side.
He's my master to me.
Apparently, he still had the scar in his side also. Okay, so this is Jesus' proof that it's him, okay? Because, I mean, you know, he just appears, okay? He's in a resurrected body now. His okiterion is the Greek technical word for heavenly body. He's in his heavenly body. He's in this body that he'll be in forever, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit constructed this body for him to live in forever. And we will follow the same pattern, because it says in Colossians, when we see him, we will see him as he is, for we will be like him. Okay? So when we get into our resurrection bodies, we will enjoy an incredibly enhanced perception of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And of course, the whole idea here is we're going back to the same perfection that was there at the time before Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Okay, there's some speculation that Adam and Eve had a somewhat of a glorified body, that they reflected God's Shekinah glory, that they glowed just like angels come in and they shine brightly, that Adam and Eve actually shine brightly too. And some people speculate that was even the reason why when they sinned, they lost that Shekinah glory, and then they felt naked, okay, because they didn't have that covering of that Shekinah glory that they had before they fell into sin. Well, God's in the business of restoration and redemption, okay? That's the whole Bible is a story of starting out perfect, goofing up, human race goofs up, and God restoring us back to our same position we were in before we messed up, okay, before we fell into sin, okay? So all of us, deep down in our hearts, feel like we're eternal, don't we? We feel like we're eternal. I mean, can you imagine a time when you, insert your name, don't exist anymore, like the nihilist? I can't imagine David Barr not existing forever. Of course, I know the scripture now, and I know that I have eternal life, but so deep down in our hearts, eternity is in our hearts, okay? We even have a book titled by that. Even ancient cultures believed that there would be a Savior someday who would come and save. And that all came from the garden. See, Adam and Eve knew, they were pretty smart. They knew a lot more about that Genesis 3:15 than we really realize. They knew, and they were excited, that a seed of the woman was coming who would redeem us. And even when Seth was born, they named him appointed. Seth means appointed. They thought, oh boy, this is the appointed seed to replace Abel, who was killed. That's what Eve said when Seth was born. So they were looking for the Messiah. Now, down through the ages, Lucifer has kind of clouded everything, made everything really complicated, and gotten people real confused about everything. And if you just cut through all the confusion and go straight to the Bible and straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you bypass all the confusion. And here he is. He says, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Okay? So, did he feel like that they were going to be able to be sent right now? Were they going to unlock the doors and go out and trod the streets? Okay, let's read two more verses here on the third reading.
After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
Okay, good. Now sometimes understand a little bit about the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the thinking of the person who says something is the most important way that you interpret what they're saying, right? I mean, if Billy and I have a conversation and he says something, I have to kind of know him and kind of know what he's thinking, right? And if I don't know, I can just ask him more questions. Unfortunately, sometimes in Scripture, we wish that the disciples would have asked more questions, but they didn't. So, but anyway, we can infer Jesus, and it says in the quarterly there, Jesus talked about, you know, my time has come, and that kind of stuff. He said, "My time has come on, the Monday before he died, 2 days before he died." Well, that didn't mean he was going to die that day. He just said that, you know, it's shortly in the future. That's what he's saying here when he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's speaking it into existence in advance. But we see from the Scriptures, we know that it actually happened on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after his ascension. He witnessed to his disciples for 40 days, showing them that he had risen. Okay, so they were eyewitnesses. Everyone, those over 500 witnesses, it says in the Scripture, were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Okay, now, a truthful eyewitness who tells the truth, can you contradict his story? You can't, can you? You can't contradict his story because they were there. They saw. If I hadn't seen something and somebody came to me and said, "We've seen Jesus, he's alive." Just like the women came back to the men in the upper room and said, "We've seen Jesus, he's alive." And the men didn't believe it. Well, how could they contradict the witness of the women? It was lack of faith. We know that. They didn't believe it. But then Jesus appears. And he has to correct this problem. And this is the correction right here. He appears to them in the upper room and says, "Hey, look, it's me. I've risen. I came through that wall without having opened the door, you know, or I just beamed in or something, you know." So then he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the most important thing that he's going to tell them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's going to happen. Jesus has the ability to speak things into existence. And this is what he's saying. Of course, this was planned by the Godhead, you know, from the beginning. Was us in Christianity, in the Christian church, for us to have the Holy Spirit. We have a part of God within us. We have a part of Almighty God, the Creator God, the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent One within us, the Holy Spirit. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, He comes and takes up residence in us. Okay? And God created our brains with a little section right up here in the front called the frontal lobe. And I personally believe, as a David Barr speculation, that that's where God is. Our spirit lives right here, and the Holy Spirit's right next door. Okay? In the same, you know. And if you let the Holy Spirit over here direct the spirit over here, you will lead the most blessed life. The most blessed life. Okay? And that's partly what Pastor Greg was talking about today. He read the passage about Joseph forgiving his brothers. And forgiveness is one of the keys. Forgiveness is definitely one of the keys to living a godly life and a blessed life. a life full of grace. Because God says, don't take revenge on people. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. God says, vengeance is mine. He also told Abraham, all who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. So we can be very comfortable with just not ever thinking about vengeance whatsoever. Okay, it's a natural human thing to think about vengeance, but we can just lay it aside. We're not worried about it. We can give it to God. Whatever God wants to do to that person that's injured us, it's up to God, not up to us. We should forgive them, and we should really forgive them right away. Otherwise, you'll start manifesting this bitterness or these bad ideas or these intrusive thoughts or whatever.
Well, it eats you up from the inside out, but through forgiveness, you're blessed from the outside in.
Yeah, and through forgiveness, you can shed all that stuff and just leave it behind. It's like your ship going down through the sea, and you can just throw that bad cargo overboard and just leave it behind in the sea. Yeah, and just keep on plowing through the waves. But anyway, here's the Holy Spirit's going to be given at the upper room. And I don't know if we have a commentary, a lesson on that or not. I haven't looked far enough ahead. If you haven't looked. Okay, Forgiven King Restores, King's Commission, Risen King Ascends, and then Thanksgiving. I'm not sure we have a Pentecost lesson, but I'll just kind of insert Pentecost into the lessons as we go. We don't want to leave Pentecost behind. But it was an amazing thing when the Holy Spirit came down. What? These men boldly went out into the streets. You know, the Jews had just killed their Messiah 50 days before. And they came out of that upper room, 120 of them received the Holy Spirit. There was even a manifestation of tongues of fire, which was just a symbol. It was a physical symbol to show that the Holy Spirit had come to them. We don't get that symbol anymore. We don't get a tongue of fire when the Holy Spirit comes on us. So that was a outer and physical sign of an inward and spiritual grace, which God sometimes does. But it's not necessarily true in all cases. So, but anyway, they receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Can we forgive sins? And can we retain sins? Or should we interpret this a little bit different? I think the Quarterly is pretty accurate in that what Jesus is really referring to here is if you give the gospel out to people, because he just sent them out to give the gospel. Right, as the Father has sent me, so also I send you. That's the Great Commission. That's John's version of the Great Commission, and I think we'll study Matthew's version of the Great Commission too, which is Matthew in Matthew 28, where he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and as you go," actually is what the underlying Greek says, "as you go, make disciples." So, and part of the making disciples is giving the gospel, okay? Now, it's like fishing. You know, a fisherman will go out there and he'll cast his line. He might fish for hours, but he has faith that some fish is going to bite, okay? There may be fish out there, they may not all bite. But he has faith that he keeps casting the line out there, that eventually a fish will bite. And so we can be good witnesses as we go through life. We can manifest the love of God. We can be positive. We can love people. My prayer lately has been for God to help me love people more. Converse with them more, encourage them more. Encouragement, human beings need, encouragement by the truckload. We really do. We get so discouraged. And that discouragement is a tool of the devil. And we should encourage each other. And as the more, as we see the day drawing near, to quote a scripture. So they go out and they give the gospel. When they give the gospel to one who is the Holy Spirit's working in their life, it's a miracle. It's a spiritual miracle when the Holy Spirit causes somebody to be born again. Just as Jesus explained that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Then their sins are forgiven. When they become a child of God and they cry out to God, God, I'm a sinner. I confess my sins. I repent of my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. And I will worship you instead of worshiping the world. Okay, that's the transaction there. That's what happens. But you got to have somebody that's already been born again. That's becoming born again. It's a package. Okay. So that's why if you have a loved one you're praying for, that's what you need to pray for. That they'll be born again. Okay. Then they can understand you. Otherwise, you start giving them the gospel, it's like you're speaking Greek. It's Greek. It's all Greek to them, right? Unless you're a Greek scholar, it's hard to understand Greek. So, anyway. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Okay? Something interesting here. As you see the church being formed, and you see the trajectory of the direction they went north to Antioch, first Jerusalem, then Antioch, then over to Turkey, and mainly the western half of Turkey. That's the seven churches of Revelation, okay? Then over the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, Greece, Athens, down to Corinth, then over to Rome, another peninsula, the Italian peninsula. Eventually, just we're told even to Spain. Okay, so the gospel spread along the northern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. It also spread on the southern shore too, through guess who? Candace's eunuch, right? That's why Candace's eunuch, as he was coming back from Jerusalem, that's why God sent Philip out there to witness to him, because he was reading Isaiah. He'd read Isaiah, and it was all Greek to him. It probably was Greek, actually, technically, because that was the Septuagint was translated. The Hebrew was translated into Greek in 280 B.C. And so Candace's eunuch probably was reading the Greek. But unfortunately, because of his spiritual his spiritual immaturity at that point, I think he was becoming born again. He needed somebody to come alongside and give him the gospel. And that's what Philip did, Philip the evangelist. He gave him the gospel. It was Philip, right? Mm-hmm. Philip the evangelist came along, gave him the gospel, and then he was forgiven. He confessed his sin, and he said, you know, where's your water? Where's your water when I can be baptized? And Philip said, well, let's go over there. There's a pool over there. I don't know, maybe they're going by an oasis or something. And he was baptized. Went on into back into Africa, right? Where his home was. Okay? Now, eunuchs were oftentimes high-level managers in a kingdom, okay? They weren't just, you know, what we think they are. They were actually pretty powerful men. And this was Candace's personal, probably personal assistant. So the gospel got spread into Africa through this guy. I personally believe, and other people that had been in Jerusalem, probably many had heard the gospel at Peter's first sermon. Remember, there was 3,000 that came. I don't think all 3,000 of those were Jerusalemites. I think they spread throughout the whole earth. So the gospel goes up, and it gets up through Europe, goes through the British Isles, and arcs over and comes to America, and comes down through the, mostly through the eastern half of the United States, and comes down all the way to Brazoria, Texas. Isn't that interesting? All the way from Jerusalem to Brazoria, Texas. Okay, so anyway, that's a little Brazoria-centric story. If you live in Lake Jackson, if we were in Lake Jackson, I'd say Lake Jackson, Texas, you know. But anyway, RBRX, Texas. So, what happened to the eastern part of the world? They didn't get the gospel, did they? Not right away. Now, later on they did, in the 1800s, where God had collected all the saints, many of the saints of the world had come to America so they wouldn't be burned at the stake or drowned or tortured or whatever, because that's what was happening in Europe for the true Christians. The United States was the powerhouse of Christianity after the three great waves of revival in the United States. Probably over half of the people in the United States were Christians, true born-again believers, okay, through God's grace. God's Spirit was poured out on the United States in the 1800s. So what did they do after the Civil War, after we got that mess all fixed up? And the Civil War was basically the Christians, abolitionists, praying for the freeing of the slaves, okay? That was part of it. That was part of what was going on. God raised up one of the few born-again presidents we've ever had, Abraham Lincoln. And you know from Lincoln's writings that he was born again. You can, as a matter of fact, there's a really interesting book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome by one of his best friends. Lincoln's best friends was a priest who left the Catholic Church, got born again, left the Catholic Church. And you can tell by the interchange in this book that Abraham Lincoln was a true believer. And he would pray. And he felt a very great weight of responsibility on his shoulders at keeping the United States together. Even after the war, there was people who took advantage of the South. The carpetbaggers came down and took advantage of the South. But that's not what the Christian North had intended. They intended a healing and getting back together and forgiving each other and not having this war between the states keep on going forever. And Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation that freed the slaves. He also wanted to make them citizens and give them a vote, but that didn't pass through the legislature at that time. It eventually passed later on in the 20th century. And for that, the powers that be assassinated him. So, but anyway, Lincoln stood up. Many of these men that are going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll go out and they'll preach the gospel, and the sins of many will be forgiven because they respond to the gospel, and the sins of many will be retained because they do not accept the gospel. Okay. And most of them will be martyred. Most of the disciples were killed for their faith. They were martyred. Okay. With one exception, who died in a ripe old age?
John.
Very good. All right. Now, there is a legend. I can't prove this, and this is just a legend I'm going to repeat to you. There is a legend that John was boiled in oil by Domitian. He tried to kill him by boiling in oil, and it didn't work. He lived. So Domitian said, well, what am I going to do with this guy? I can't kill him. I tell you what, I'll just exile him to the Isle of Patmos out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And we'll just not give him a boat. He was a fisherman, so he would have known how to get in a boat and sail back to land, right? We just won't give him a boat. We'll just put him out there. Of course, as a fisherman, he knew how to fish, so he could feed himself by, you know, God probably miraculously sent him a fish every day to keep him alive. And what did he do out there on Patmos?
Wrote
the book of Revelation. Revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Okay, so anyway. So these men went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's the takeaway of the whole thing, of the whole lesson today? Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? Desire to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. exercise your spiritual gift, which was given to you by the Holy Spirit at the moment of new birth, and do it for the benefit of those who have been redeemed. In other words, in our body here, exercise your gift. And I think everybody in here is mature enough that you really are exercising your gift. So we're really thankful for that. And let the Holy Spirit fill you. And the closer you walk with God, and the more you... It's okay to be in the world, and it's okay to have stuff. Just don't be so in love with your stuff that it gets in the way of your love of the Father and of God, okay? The more we love God, and the more we just use stuff but not love it, just use it, the more the Holy Spirit can fill us and help us go forth with the gospel. Because there's, frankly, people in your family, in your friends, in your acquaintances, and in your workplace, and wherever you may trod, they're waiting for the gospel. Okay, let me tell you a little small world story. Ann has a best friend who was in Navasota for, what was she up there for? Just visiting some people, or?
Going to see her daughter.
And I have a second cousin, actually first cousin once removed, that lives in Navasota. And they were both at a restaurant, and small world story, they figured out that they had a common, that Kippy is my first cousin once removed, was talking to Ann's best friend in the restaurant, and they figured out, she asked them, where are you from? Oh, I have some relatives down there. You probably don't know them, the bars. And she says, oh, yeah, I know the bars. So anyway, you just never know where you're going to make a connection with somebody. And, of course, my cousin is really outgoing, so it's not surprising that she would have just started talking to a stranger that come into the restaurant, or I don't know how they got in. Yeah, it's kind of funny, really, but, you know, it's great. But anyway, so just look for those God opportunities that you can open up and talk about God. When I have people in the clinic, I say, now, this is the way God made your body. Let me explain it to you, okay? And I'd leave it there. If it opens the door and they want to talk about God more, they'll tell me, okay? But they know I know about God, and I'm witnessing that He's the Creator. He's our Creator. When I say, this is how God made your body, let me tell you about it. Okay, there's little things you can insert in you can salt your conversation with little tags like that. And then if you've got somebody that's looking for God, they're going to say, wait a minute, let's talk about that, you know? So, and they'll tell you, they'll come forth and they'll tell you that, ding, 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 the Holy Spirit's working in my life, talk to me, you know. It won't be written on their forehead, I'm just kidding, but, you know, they'll tell you that. So anyway, the power of the Holy Spirit, it's where it's at. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, equipped to exercise your spiritual gift, wherever that is, for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, any questions?
Well, it's the title of the lesson is The Risen King Sends His People.
Yeah.
So it's more of a order.
Yeah.
To, mm-hmm. You know, to go forth and make disciples and mm-hmm. do all that stuff, so that everybody's got a gift, but not everybody knows what the gift is.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're receptive to the direction of the Holy Spirit and you mm-hmm. try to do those things, mm-hmm. you may be exercising your gift and don't even know it.
I agree with that. I agree with that totally. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will
use it.
If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will desire to do whatever your gift is, even if you don't know what it is. Okay? And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're very perceptive and discerning, you'll figure it out. You'll figure out what your gift is. Now, it doesn't have to be one of the gifts listed in the Scripture. Okay? The Holy Spirit, like, is real, real smart. You know? He can give you whatever gift it takes to get the job done. Okay, it doesn't have to be on the list somewhere in the scripture. It can be a gift that's not listed.
Well, it doesn't have to be a specific endorsed gift. It could be a composite of gifts in small ways that makes, and every one of us should be unique in a certain way anyway.
And we are.
Like, it's like fingerprints and DNA. It's not all the same, but the same.
Yeah, DNA is an amazing thing, isn't it?
I've never seen it.
DNA? I never have either, but I've heard it exists. The genetic code is so large that it can accommodate every person who will ever be born, and it'll all be unique. It'll all be unique. So your code is different and unique. And the number of combinations is just almost infinite. Not really infinite, but almost. And, you know, they just now, within the past few years, were able to decode, sequence somebody's DNA. They didn't sequence mine. So when they say they have the DNA code sequenced, they mean just one person that they sequenced, okay? They didn't sequence everybody, because we're all different, okay? Now, they have the major determinants, and we all have some architectural similarities, and, you know, 23 pairs of chromosomes and that kind of stuff, 46 total chromosomes, 23 pairs. Within each pair, they're different, so they complement each other. So we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Anyway, if you know about DNA, then you'll understand what happened in the flood and why God wiped out most of the world. It was gene pool problems, what it was. It was a corruption of the DNA. God's very jealous about his DNA. When he made Adam and Eve, he made them perfect DNA. You know, all the sons of Noah, when Noah and his wife had three sons, they all came out with totally different looks. That's why we get the three major races of the world is from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? But that was all packed in the genome of Noah and his wife, right? Now, isn't that crazy? Mm-hmm. But we know that when we have interracial, I'm getting way off. When you have interracial marriages, the kids can come out all kinds of different tones. It's really interesting. Yeah. If you have two people who are of mixed race get married, the kids can look all the way from white to black. And that's why sometimes you find a white-looking appearing person in a black community. And the other day, there was, about 2 years ago, there was a apparently Caucasian couple that had a black child. And it was actually theirs. So, you know, there's not that much difference between all the races. All this racial hatred is all just a ploy of the devil to divide us. Okay? Only 6% of the genome is actually devoted, we're told, to racial characteristics anyway. That leaves the other 94% of everything is common. Okay, just like Trump tried to say in his, he did say in his inauguration, we all bleed the same red blood. Okay, so we're 94% common and 6% different racially. Now, there's other differences also, but anyway, it's a fascinating study. Anyway, I won't keep y'all. Any more questions? Remember, if you ask me a question, I'll get off on a 10-minute tangent. All right. We'll close.